If you have a Bible, if you'll open up with me to Psalm chapter 73. Good morning. Are you happy to be together with the body of Christ? Man, you guys look good too. So, in singing that song, Our God Saves, that morning, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, morning turns to songs of praise. As I was listening to that this morning, I couldn't help but just as I talk to people, scan around and look around, I know some of you better than others, but know some of your stories really well. And I know some of the stories of mourning. And I get that a day like today is filled with kind of a mixture of joy and sadness, you know, and that there is a little bit of mourning. As we've been studying through Ruth, today in particular, as we study and read Ruth chapter 3 and 4, God literally takes Naomi's mourning and turns it into a song of praise. And I want you to know that God can and will do that in your life as you come to Him with your mourning. Sometimes I think we're ashamed of our mourning. And we shouldn't be. Like, mourning in the Word of God is actually part of our worship experience. We literally bring to God our mourning, and He does something with it. And I know that may sound odd, and if you get a chance as you read, part of the reason why I love reading through the Psalms is not all of them are happy clappy. Some of them are, but some of them are what they call imprecatory psalms, or they lead us to worship the Lord in the midst of our groaning. And so there's one verse in particular that as I was reading and praying in that room this morning with some brothers that just leapt off the page for me. And it says this in verse 23, nevertheless, so we're going to skip down to verse 23, don't have time to read the whole thing today. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. So this is first person talking to God. I am continually with you, God. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to what? Come on, glory. And then listen to verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but you? Would that be what our response is to the Lord today? To say, hey, after all I've lost or all I've gained, who have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. Then listen to verse 26. My flesh and my heart may what? Fail. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. Put an end to everyone who's unfaithful to you. But listen to verse 28. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge that I may tell all of your works. So here's what happens. When God comes and He is the strength of our heart, then it prompts us to tell of His mighty works. It happens every time. So here's kind of the litmus test for us. If we're not telling of His mighty works, then we really haven't received strength from Him. And if we haven't received strength from Him, then we probably haven't brought Him our mourning. Does that make sense? You follow me? But that's the progression that we see all throughout the Old Testament and all throughout the New Testament. We come to bring to Him our mourning. He speaks to us songs of peace. He strengthens our heart that we might tell of His mighty works. So let me tell about a mighty work that actually is pretty interesting. There's a picture I want you to see. A lady named Anna Jarvis, born in 1864. She looks fun, doesn't she? Right? Born in 1864 in Webster, West Virginia. See, good things can come from West Virginia. Amen. Later moving to Grafton, West Virginia, she was the ninth of 11 children. Did I mention she's from West Virginia? Amen. All right. So that was a joke. I know it's cheap, but I can tell them. Anyway, so she was born, all right, to a lady named Ann Jarvis. Ann Jarvis was a woman who was defined by her faith, and she was very active in her local church. So one day, her mom, or this is Anna, her mom, Ann, was her Sunday school teacher when she was 12 years old. So when she was in Sunday school in 1876, Anna had a prayer request in that Sunday school class, and she wrote about her mom. She said, I hope and pray that someone sometime will found a memorial Mother's Day commemorating her. So she's writing this at 12 years old about her mom for the matchless service she renders to humanity in every field of life. She is entitled to it. That's how overwhelmed with gratitude she was for the work of her own mom. I hope one day we can establish a day that memorializes my mom's love. Isn't that the love of a 12-year-old daughter, man? Isn't that cool? So she attended college. She went on to attend college at Augusta Female Seminary in Staunton, Virginia, or Staunton, wherever part of the state you're from, which today is known as now Mary Baldwin University. Eventually, she moved to Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, known as the City of Brotherly what? Love. There's a guy from Philadelphia here today. Amen. Yeah. See, you didn't even know that, man. Isn't that cool? Anyway, so her mom came to live with her and her brother in 1904, and then Anna's mother, Anne, died suddenly in 1905. On May 10th, 1908, Anna's prayer came true as a 12-year-old, now as an adult, when she honored her mother and encouraged the other ladies at the church that she had grown up in that gathered there to honor their mothers as well. That service that happened at that church grew so much that in 1914, President Woodrow Wilson, signed a bill recognizing Mother's Day as a national holiday. Jarvis picked the white carnation, which all of the ladies that come to church today, you'll receive a white carnation as you leave church today. Jarvis picked a white carnation to be the flower to honor her mom. And this is what she said about the carnation. She said, "Its whiteness is to symbolize the truth, purity, and broad charity of motherly love, its fragrance, her memory, and her prayers." This is why she picked the carnation. She said, "The carnation doesn't drop its petals like other flowers, but the carnation hugs them to its heart as it dies." Man, that'll make you cry, amen, you know? And so too, mothers hug their children to their hearts, their motherly love never dying. When I selected this flower, I was remembering my mother's bed of white. Isn't that awesome? So it came to be when she picked that flower 3 years later, 4 years later, after Mother's Day was like this national holiday and commercialism took it, okay? All right, that the carnation was actually more expensive than the rose during the month of May. Isn't that crazy? Jarvis was very intentional about the name of her holiday. It's Mother apostrophe S Day, all right? So Mother's Day, as in one mom. The way Jarvis put it, Mother's Day is to honor the best mother who ever lived, yours. So one of the things that we all have in common today is we all have a mom, right? All right, if there's anyone here who was born without a mom, I want to talk to you after the service, all right? So why did Anna Jarvis want to honor her mom? Here's why. Because during infancy, 7 of her 11 siblings died. 7 of her siblings died in infancy or early childhood. Why does she want to honor her mom? Because her mom had taught her about her faith. Her mom had shared her faith with her. So here's an interesting fact about the woman on the screen. Anna Jarvis, she never married and she never had any children. To Anna, her Mother's Day wasn't about how many children she had. It wasn't even about having any children at all. That's not what the day was about. The day was about honoring God by blessing and thanking him for the mom that he gave you. That's the woman who created the day. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12 says this, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving to you." We do well to honor our parents. Amen. And a day like today is just a way for us to obey what God gave us in his Ten Commandments. So if you guys have your Bibles, open up to Ruth, chapter 3 and 4. And we'll do a quick review as well. So Ruth chapter 1 started with a man and his two sons and his wife, Naomi, moving to Moab in the midst of some famine, which, good idea or bad idea? Come on, good idea or bad idea? It was a bad idea. Yeah, it was. You say, but God used it. Yeah, God uses a lot of our mess, but it still was a bad idea to isolate themselves, right? And that's what they did. They isolated themselves from everyone and everything. We talked about how last week We can oftentimes isolate ourselves when we think our troubles are unique to us, and then our troubles make us kind of reject the people that God has allowed in our lives, which is what Naomi does. Naomi, after Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion die, she tries to reject the two women that had come into her life, the two Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth. And so they start to head home, and she kind of stops and goes, hey, you don't have to, don't feel like you have to go home with me. You know, feel free to go ahead and go back to your moms and dads. And so that's what Orpah does. But Ruth, man, Ruth says no. Ruth clings to her mother-in-law and has one of the most loving and contrite confessions found, I think, in the Old Testament. And it's from a daughter-in-law to her mother-in-law. I mean, it even from like a husband to a wife, man. I mean, this is a confession right here. Let's read it just to say that we did. If you weren't able to read along with us in our reading plan, or if you weren't here last week, you don't want to miss this confession in Ruth chapter 1, verse 16. Ruth says to her mother-in-law, don't urge me to leave you or return from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. Wow. Like, that sends just like chills running up and down my spine. Reading that kind of love and confession from one person to another, only God puts that kind of love in our hearts. Only God does. So Naomi, though, is still kind of not real keen on returning to Bethlehem, the house of bread with this Moabite woman. And so she's a little bitter, and it says that in Scripture. So at the end of chapter 1, they come riding into town, and or walking into town most likely, and everything to ride on. And they come walking into town, and people see them coming in, and they go, oh, look, it's Naomi. Wow, it's Naomi. And she says, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, because I'm bitter. Because the Lord has dealt unkindly with me. He's been harsh to me for these things. And the end of chapter 1 leaves them with great need. They've got two big needs. They've got the need for food, and they have the need for family. But there's a thread of hope, because it says that it's the beginning of barley harvest in chapter 1. So then we move into chapter 2. In chapter 2, Naomi's kind of changing a little bit. And she says, hey, I know this worthy man in the clan of Elimelech whose name is Boaz. And Ruth says, Naomi, hey, I'm gonna go to this field and see if I can glean here and see if I can find favor in their sight. So she just happens to find her way to Boaz's field. And as she comes in and begins gleaning there, just so happens that Boaz takes notice of her. Don't you love it when the New Testament or when the Bible says things like that? Like, happens. There was no happenstance. Man, God is orchestrating this beautiful story. And so Boaz sees her and he says, wow, you know, who is this woman? And we see that God's sovereign grace and mercy is the answer to our troubles. We were talking about last week. So God the Redeemer seeks the foreign and the needy as his family. God the Redeemer saves the foreign and needy from harm. God the Redeemer serves the foreign needy at his table. In verse 14, finally Boaz in chapter 2, Boaz invites Ruth to come. He says, come here and eat some of this bread and dip your morsel in the wine. We talked about that being kind of like the bread that you get at a restaurant. You can dip in the oil and the vinegar there. And so she sat beside the reapers, and then he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate some until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. And so this food that she had left over, remember, she stuffed her pockets with that food, and then he gave her an ephah, which is like 30 to 50 pounds of food, of grain, to go hike back to her mother-in-law. And we talked about how last week Ruth is beast, right? Yeah, I mean, she is not a wimpy woman. Ruth is cut. I mean, and she is, I mean, try carrying 50 pounds. I mean, she walked, all right? Like, at least 22 liters, she's walking. So at the end of chapter 2, we see that God has now provided for Ruth and Naomi food, but they're still in need of family, all right? And that's where we get at the end of 23. It says, she kept close to the young woman of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. To be continued, dot, dot, dot. So today, we pick up. Man, isn't that exciting? Ruth chapter 3. Can't wait to see how it ends. All right. Ruth chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you?" Verse 2, "Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor." Now, Naomi's got an idea, all right? She's going to give some instructions. Verse 3, "Wash, therefore, and anoint yourselves, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking." Why? Because we all know men are a lot happier after they eat. Amen? Right? Yeah, all the wives in the room said what? Hey, all the mamas said what? Amen. Right? Yeah, like they're nasty when they're hungry, right? I mean, they just are. I know I am. So verse 4, "But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, see, told you, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Can't you just sense and feel the anticipation in Ruth's heart, like this, you know, like watching him, like make sure you got the right one. Yeah, that's Boaz. You don't want to lay down on the wrong feet, you know, and stuff. And so she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. First thing I want us to see today in Ruth chapter 3 is simply this. Ruth, the whole idea we're going to see here today is redemption and blessing. Redemption and blessing. God brings redemption through this kinsman redeemer, and he brings ultimate blessing on this family. And what we're going to look at today is not the fact that he does that, but what it's for. What is this redemption and blessing for? So the first thing I want you to see is that God's plan for our redemption. We celebrated our redemption earlier through celebrating the supper. God's plan for our redemption is perfect, it's pure, and it is precise. It's perfect in the fact that Naomi notices God's provision and prompts Ruth to respond to Boaz's provision. Naomi's a different lady at the beginning of chapter 3 than she was at the end of chapter 1, isn't she? She's beginning to have ideas because she's seen God provide for her, and she's got a stirring in her heart. She's saying, hey, I've got an idea, Ruth. Why don't you go and do this? And so his plan, God's plan for our redemption is perfect, pure, and precise. It's pure in the fact that this, Ruth is not asked to do anything sinful by uncovering or lying down, by uncovering his feet and by lying down. This is a picture of humility. It's a picture of humility. Nothing PG-13 related is going on here, okay? Everything happening here is a picture of humility, but it's also precise. There are certain steps that Ruth is instructed to take, and she does them. We meet God. It's a picture for us to understand that we meet God on his terms, not ours. Don't miss the fact that God came down to our level so that we could meet him. Verse 3 says, wash and perfume yourself, put on your best clothes, then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you're there until he's finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he's lying, then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. Let me do just a little bit of interpretation here as best as I can. Go back to the beginning, all right, in verse 3, when he says, wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes. This is more than Naomi saying, Ruth, you smell bad, all right, and you need to clean up so you can smell better for Boaz. This is much, much, much deeper than that. There's an interesting parallel. Oh, if you turn in your Bibles over to 2 Samuel 12:20, which is a right-hand turn if you want to go there. King David actually does the same thing. He washes himself, he puts oil on, and he puts on his best clothes. He does that in 2 Samuel 12:20 to signify one thing, that he is leaving behind a time of mourning over his son. Just like we talked about in that song, you know, mourning has passed and joy has come. He's signifying that he's leaving behind a time of mourning over his son. his child who has passed away. So here's the transition from mourning to, okay, I am moving on. And that's the picture with Ruth. Ruth, you've been a widow. You've been in a picture in a state of mourning for all these years. And now it's time to put that behind you and move on and show that you're no longer in mourning over your former husband. But you're actually now an eligible woman at this point. That's the picture. God's plans are perfect, they are pure, and they are precise. And Naomi gives precise instructions for Ruth to follow. But then look again at verse 7. Let's keep reading. Verse 7, and when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. And at midnight, the man was startled and turned over. Why was he startled? Because his legs were bare. No breeze blew by. Whoa, I'm awake. So he was startled, turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. Now here's where Ruth actually kind of diverts from the plan, because Naomi had told her to just what? Go uncover his feet and lie down, and then when he wakes up, he'll tell you what to do. Well, here, she kind of is telling him what to do, right? You know? Everybody in the room said amen, right? Okay. Verse 10, and she said, may you be blessed by the Lord. He said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness. Go ahead and underline or circle that word kindness for me. All right, we're going to come back to that. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after younger men or young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. Man, wow. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer. And yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. And that's when everyone goes, no, not another guy. All right, so verse 13. Remain tonight and in the morning. If he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he's not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And he said, bring the garment you're wearing and hold it out. So she held it out, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. Why would Boaz do something like that? One, to continue to give her food, but this woman had already received enough food to feed her family for the rest of the year. Why would Boaz give her more food? Because he did not want this whole interaction to look like it had been anything shameful. Here's a woman getting up early in the morning and going back to her house from the threshing floor. Boaz was protecting and safeguarding her reputation and his by putting all this food on her and saying, hey, you go ahead and take this back. In verse 16, and when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did you fare, my daughter? Actually, that's a more of an English interpretation of what the Hebrew actually says. When she comes walking in, literally, this is what Naomi says to Ruth. Who are you? Like, what's your name? Is your name still Ruth the Moabite? Or is it now Ruth the engaged woman? All right, that's literally what she's asking. Like, how'd it go? You know what I mean? And so, how did you fare, my daughter? Then she told her all that the man had done for her. Verse 17, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me. For he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. That's another reason why he gave it to her too. The Bible just tells us right there. That's a smart man to go ahead and love the mother-in-law. Amen? All right, when I met my wife, Melissa, before I'd even met her mom, I wrote her a card, wrote her a note about how the Lord had brought her in my life, and I mailed it to her mom, man. When her mom met me, I could do no wrong. I was like, you, that's right. It's a little tip for you guys right there, all right? So, it's free. Verse 17, she still likes me more anyway. Anyway, verse 18, so she replied, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. Second thing I want us to see is simply this. God's redeeming love for us is deeper. It is deeper than we could ever imagine. there's a little bit of a danger in us reading stories in the Bible like this, in that we try to see ourselves in the story. Like many of us could think maybe like we're kind of like a Boaz. I've done some good things for people like he has. Or we could even think, oh, I see Boaz as a Jesus character and Naomi and Ruth are just sinful humanity. But here's the deal. Boaz is not God. Ruth is not God. Naomi is not God. In this story, God is God. Amen? And this story is not an allegory. There was a real Ruth. There was a real Naomi. There is a real Boaz, and church, there is a real God. Amen? And he loves us more deeply than we could ever imagine. All we're seeing here is a picture of the character of God displayed in the characters of this story, particularly in Ruth chapter 3. And it revolves around one word. That one word is that word kindness. And that word literally is loving kindness. All right, In your notes, it says redeeming love equals loving kindness equals this word right here. It's hesed, all right? Like you would say the word human, all right? Hesed or kesed. And that type of love is redeeming love. Look back at Ruth chapter 2, verse 20. You'll see the same word. Ruth chapter 2, verse 20. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Go ahead and circle that word kindness there as well. I want you to circle it there in 3:10 and circle it in 2:20. That same word. Now go back to chapter 1, verse 8. Chapter 1, verse 8, and you'll see the same word. "But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, 'Go, return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me.'" That's that same word, kesed, there. We read it back there, and I want you to understand what these words. We've got the word hesed mentioned three times, and I want you to make a note in your Bibles about this, because there's not really a comparable word in the English language. So if you're a person who writes in your Bible, I want you to write hesed there right beside chapter 3 in verse 10 about this kindness. There's not a word in English that translates this word well. Hesed is translated kindness here, but in reality, it's kindness, it's love, it's loyalty, it's faithfulness, it's grace, it's mercy, and it's compassion. It's all of those words wrapped up into one word. Kesed is used in the Old Testament to describe two things. One, it's used to describe God's love toward his covenant people. It's a covenant love. Kindness, love, loyalty, faithfulness, grace, mercy, compassion, all wrapped up into one word. And it's showing that there is a uniquely divine love. It is not a man-made or created love. This is love that literally flows out of the heart of God and directly toward his people. So the majority of the time in the Old Testament, the word hesed is used. It's used to describe love from God toward his people. It's this covenantal love. All right, there's two actually words for love in the Hebrew. There's one that's kesed, and then there's another one that's called ahav. Ahav is like this tender, affectionate love. It's like my wife comes in, I'll give her a hug. That's like an affectionate type of love. But kesed is this covenantal, I'm not breaking type of love. It's this overwhelming, never-ending, reckless type of love. I mean, that's really the picture of this type of love. And so the other few times that this word is used in the Old Testament, which is actually how it's used here in Ruth, is used to describe how God's people love others. So it's God's picture of his love towards us, but then this word is also how God's people love one another. And the picture is hesed. It's this kind of love that flows from God into us and then is expressed out as love towards other people. But the origination of that love doesn't come from us, it comes from God. You can't show kesed type of love unless you've been loved by God like that. It's not possible. It's a picture of divine love, compassion, loyalty, kindness, goodness, mercy, grace, all wrapped up into one. And the best translation that the English language can give us, you may have seen this in like the King James Version or the NIV, it says loving kindness. You know, you've heard that song by Israel Houghton, I think. His loving kindness is better than life. It's this word of covenantal love, loving kindness. But I think the word chesed communicates covenant love better like this. And I like to call it redeeming love. Redeeming love. And redeeming love is patient. There's just a few descriptions of it. Redeeming love is patient. It's patient in the first verse to the last verse of Ruth 3. We see patience and love. Redeeming love also protects. Ruth 3 is all about protection. Redeeming love is pure. It's pure. We have to realize that this story took place in the middle of the time of the judges. And everyone in the time of judges was doing what was evil in their own sight. And so here, it's different. It's different in the fact that this interaction between Boaz and Ruth could have been a lot sketchier like it was in most of other people's lives. But here, we find this pure, kind, beautiful love, redeeming love that's pure. And then redeeming love also provides. Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz all are showing provision for one another. They're going out of their way to provide for each other. And then the last thing is that redeeming love has a price. There are risks all over Ruth chapter 3. Naomi risked everything in her family on putting Ruth in this position. Boaz could have rejected her. Ruth risked everything. Her reputation, her future could have fallen apart completely if this were to have gone differently. But Boaz then in turn is risking everything by responding to this woman positively. It's this redeeming, redeeming love. But let's keep reading. So stand with me if you can as we read chapter 4. We're just going to read 4, 1 through 13a. So now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me, that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." I mean, and then you hear like the sound when like someone fails, when they're, what's that show with Drew Carey? The beginning. Yeah, Price is Right, yeah. You know what I mean? Like, that's the sound that's happening here. It's like, "I'll redeem it." You're like, "No! We don't want this no-name guy to redeem it, right? We want Boaz." Verse 5, then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi." See, Boaz is smart. He didn't give this information first, right? "The day you buy it from the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth." And what's he call her? The Moabite. Yeah, yeah, he's like the Moabite. "The widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then look at how fast this guy bolts. Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance." See, it was risky for Boaz to say yes to her. "Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm a transaction. The one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders of all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi and all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon and Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be known in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And everybody cheered, you know? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your grace and mercy. Thank you that you have this picture of redemption in the Old Testament for us. God, that we can read it, we can see it, we can glean from it ourselves like Ruth gleaned in those fields. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Have a seat. We're just going to walk through three things very quickly. The God's redemption ultimately here culminates in the marriage of the worthy bridegroom and the needy bride. God's redemption culminates in the marriage of the worthy bridegroom and a needy bride. The kinsman redeemer had to have three things. He had to have the right to redeem, which both Boaz and this other guy, Mr. What's-his-name, all right, both of those guys had the right to redeem, but they also needed the resources to redeem. So we know that Boaz and Mr. What's-his-name had the resources to redeem, but then this third thing is they had to have the resolve to redeem. And Boaz is the one that has the resolve to redeem, but this other guy, he doesn't. This kinsman redeemer had to have the same thing. In church, the way you and I come to Christ, the way you and I are redeemed from our life and our sin, our redeemer, our kinsman redeemer, had to have the right to redeem. He had to have the resource to redeem, and he had to have the resolve to redeem, and praise God, he does. Amen? But there's another part to this, because it's not all Boaz's part. The other piece is this. Ruth has got to be willing. The bride must be willing to wait and to show up. Like, my wedding day, July the 1st, 2000, my wife had to wait until that day, and she had to show up. And trust me, I was really glad she did when she did. The word redemption or redeem is mentioned over 20 times throughout this book. It's mentioned more times in one book here than any other book. God is showing us his plan to redeem Ruth, this outcast, through this redeemer. And the last thing I simply want us to see is this. God's redemption brings blessings beyond measure to us, our neighbors, and the nations. Because the greatest blessing is the salvation of the nations. Let's read the rest of this as our worship team comes to lead us. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her her conception, and she bore a son. And then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. What a picture of redemption in the Bible. Very beginning, chapter 1, Ruth chapter 1, Naomi loses everything. She's left with two foreign women that are her daughter-in-law. She manages to get rid of one, but keeps another, not understanding the blessing that God is going to bring to her. So here's this woman, bitter at the end of chapter 1, and at the end of chapter 4, there lay in her lap a picture of the grace and mercy of God. But she had to wait for it. Some of you are here today and you need to wait for the mercy of God. And hope, beyond hope, that God will do what he said he will do. Let's keep reading. Talk about what specifically that is. Then, verse 17, "And the woman of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, 'A son has been born to Naomi.'" They're not calling her Mara anymore. "And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of" who? "David." Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez the father of Hezron. Hezron the father of Ram. Ram the father of Amminadab. Amminadab father of Nashon. Nashon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered David. And if we had time, we'd go to Matthew chapter 1, and we would see that ultimately from the line of David comes our kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me and let's pray? Father God, today, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your word. God, we thank you for this picture in Ruth. And God, for some of us in this room, Lord, we've heard this before. We've seen this story before. But God, help us not to miss the application, Father, that you are God and working sovereignly in and through us and through our situations, God, not so that we will get fat and happy. Lord, not so that we will just have peace and have all the things that we ever dreamed of and our homes will look like the magazines. But God, you're doing this in our lives so that we might be a blessing to the nations. You blessed Ruth. You blessed Naomi because one day through them, you would bless the nations through the coming of Jesus Christ. Lord, remind us of that as we worship you today. God, there are people in this room that need to respond to your grace and mercy. God, I praise you, Lord, for what you're doing and how you're moving. Lord, I pray that they wouldn't leave today without surrendering their life to Jesus to say, I want to come to his table and buy and eat without no money. Lord, I also pray, God, for those in this room, God, who need to join this fellowship. Lord, others, God, who maybe just need to marinate, Father, in the fact that you are our kinsman redeemer. God, however you want to move, you move. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. You come as we sing.